thanks for the introduction, Peter. It's good to be here. It's lucky to be up front. And tonight, as you can see, I'm not very formally dressed. I actually ran out of nice little shorts. So this is about as formal as I want to be tonight. And tonight, I want to speak to us about our worship. Now, firstly, I want to ask, are there any doctors in the house? Did we just pray out our last doctor recently? Okay. So we've got no left. Okay. Have any of you recently been to a doctor and got a prescription note? And if you looked at that note, you saw a lot of scribbles and you can't really distinguish what that doctor wrote for you. So unless the doctor told you what he's writing for you, you had no idea. But all you need to know is you take that script to the pharmacy, you're going to get something, right? No one can understand that. Now, I was quite intrigued. So I was preparing, I see this doctor's note here. I'm like, okay, this looks cool. So what is this all about? You know, like, why do all doctors write so untidy? So eventually you go down the Google hole for quite some time. But it's actually quite simple as to the reason why. So pretty much, have you ever seen how many patients doctors see in a short period of time? Like, especially if you work in state, in South Africa, you have to go for CompServe, so you have to see like 150, I think someone said to me, like 50 patients. My wife, I think, saw something like 50 patients. She's not a doctor, but she used to see a lot of patients, and like in a very short space of time. So you just write little notes, okay, next, write little notes, next, and eventually you just get used to writing poorly. So the system actually teaches you to really write badly. And if you've noticed, that doesn't really change over the years. So what am I trying to say? There are two things that I want to get to. I'm going to only mention one, and I'm going to get to the other point later, is that if you're used to something, it's very difficult to change. It's just as it's very practically, it's difficult for that doctor to start writing neat little notes for you and for your benefit. It's really difficult for us, once we are set on our ways, to change. And the same is with worship. If we are set in the way that we want to worship God, if we grew up in a specific way, in a church maybe that was a bit more, you know, a little box, okay, this is how we worship, and that was how you taught, it's very difficult to jump outside that box. But I hope tonight that I can convince some of us to change a little bit. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually show us in the Word how we should worship, not from Tian's perspective, not from anyone's perspective, but we're going to go back to the Word and we're going to see how did they worship, and then we can say, okay, well, how should we apply that? Okay, I'm out of breath. Okay, so firstly, so we're going to just lay some foundation and then we're going to get to some of the practical. So firstly, what is worship? As you guys know what worship is, we've seen it on a Sunday, right? It's a nice display. Yeah, everyone's quiet now. This is a rhetorical question. So firstly, we hear about two words often used in English, praise and we use worship. We sometimes use the two and mix as synonymously. So in other words, we use the one where the other one should be used, and we're really confused by both terms. Even when, I think when someone stands up in front, they said, okay, let's worship. But then the first song starts with like an upbeat song and we're thanksgiving. But shouldn't that be praise? Shouldn't that be that? So we can get a bit confused sometimes, and that's okay. It's because we actually have very limited expression in the English language for the words praise and worship. But here's the definitions. Praise is admiration. It's to look up to Him or thanksgiving to God. Where worship is adoration. It's to love upon God, and it's to pour ourselves out before Him, and it's to give reverence to Him. So we're going to get back to some of the details on that. But if you look at the Hebrew language, you actually see there's a whole spectrum of words to actually describe different aspects of worship, right? And we're going to go into that just now. Next up is, who do we worship? Well, simply we worship God. We don't worship any other God besides God. He's a jealous God. He wants our worship. God is three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son of God, and we worship the Holy Spirit. And interesting enough, even that can confuse people. So if I worship the Holy Spirit, am I worshiping God? If I, you know, some people get confused in the middle of their theology while they worship. And actually, it's very simple. When we worship the Holy Spirit, we actually start feeling closer to Jesus. Why? Because it says in the scripture that He points to Jesus. And if we worship Jesus, what does Jesus do? He points to the Father. And they're always pointing to one another. And because they're on full unity with one another. So if you worship any of them, you are automatically going to draw near and closer to God. You're always going to end up on the same point, right? So we shouldn't get theologically caught up in our own tool, like, what am I doing now? Who am I worshiping? Now you're worshiping God, and you'll eventually all end up in the same place. So I'm going to give you two scriptures. We just don't have time to go into that. But John 14, verse 8 to 11, if you're making notes. And you can write down John 16, verse 13 to 15. Okay, why do we worship? Okay, I'm going to give you some scriptures. Tonight's a lot of scriptures. Firstly, because he's God. We love the word, right? I said I'm going to give you guys scriptures, and I'm going to give you some homework as well. So if you're making notes, you should be making notes. Always good. Otherwise, we have nothing to go back to. Because he's God, Deuteronomy 7, verses 9. Because he's the creator, Colossians 1 verse 16. I'll read this one for you. I don't know if we can get that one up. Ah, there we go. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's quite a mouthful. Next one is because he's our Lord, Romans 10 verses 9. If you've given your life to Jesus, he becomes your Lord, right? He also becomes your Redeemer. That's Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5. And lastly, because he is worthy. That's Revelations 4, verses 8 and 11. I don't know if we've got the... No, I don't think we're going to put up that scripture. It's a long one. Okay. Next up is he doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need our worship. He's not sitting there. I've seen some of these movies that, you know, it's like this forces of darkness versus forces of light. I hope you're not watching too many of those movies, but it's almost like the one draws, you know, is empowered by our fear, where this other being is then empowered by the prayers of his, you know, there's some dark movies out there. But there's some weird and wacky theologies based on what we watch and what we consume. But God does not need our worship. He doesn't. He's perfect and full. He's fully perfect in himself. He doesn't need our worship. He created us for worship to him. He created us in his likeness. What does that mean? So we look like him. Yeah? We look like him. And so when we go to Jesus, we start transitioning to become like him. How do we do that? Well, as we worship him, we draw closer to him. As we draw closer to him, we start experiencing his presence. Once we start experiencing his presence, we start realizing what he is like, who he is like. He's a father. And so many of us grew up with this distance between ourselves, and we say, okay, but God is there. Thank you, Lord. You're wonderful. And that's cool. Shop, I'm out of here. But we don't often draw close to God, face to face. Actually go sit, and this is a foreign concept for people, when we use the language, say, have you actually sat on God's lap? Have you actually been kissed by God? Have you experienced intimacy with God? Because not even the greatest intimacy on earth can express or actually give us an indication of the intimacy of God. And there are some depictions, there's some pictures between, if you remember, God gives us pictures, practical pictures, like a husband and wife. It's like this idea of unity, and God is displaying a portion of that to us. But even further than that, God shows us intimacy with himself. There's so much more intimacy with God, way more in what we can limit ourselves to in marriage, if those who are married. He wants us fully committed to him. He wants us face to face with him. We were born for intimacy. And without that, we're starving. We're craving for that. John 4, verses 23, verse 2, 24 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship this Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Guys, good. You guys, very, very quiet. This is probably normal, right? So it's been a while. Okay, so how do we worship? Now, practically, we look at Sunday and we say, okay, well, this is how we should worship, right? Well, yes, it is how we should worship, but that's one aspect of worship, right? It doesn't stop here. So there's a lifestyle of worship, which means your everyday of life is either worship to God or not. There's what we do on a Sunday, which is corporate or even outside of this place, public worship. When we get together outside of this place, when we out in the open spaces, it's public worship. And then there is one worship we often neglect. One worship where, as all the lights go out, when everything fades, is our worship to God when we are at home, when we close the door. It's worship. We call it worship in the secret place. Many people are known about worship in the public place, but there are few worshipers known in the secret place. And we're going to get to that shortly and unpack that a little bit more. So let's talk about a life of worship. Let's start there. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, when you're at work, you're either worshiping God or not. We're not legalistic here. We don't want to say, okay, oh, I'm not worshiping God, so I must be doing this. And so if I tick this box, then I'm worshiping God. Oh, no, I'm not worshiping God. I'm watching TV now, so therefore I can't be worshiping. We don't want to make it legalistic, and I don't want to put that on us. But there's a thing when we look at our lives, and we look at the, if I was to do, you know, if when you have a, if I just take my swimming pool as an example, have you ever taken, the water might look not green, for example, but then you got this little tester, and then you just take it in, and you can say, okay, well, sure, I need a little bit of chlorine, I need a little bit of alkaline, I need a little bit of pH, the pH is a bit low, whatever the case is. And the same is when we do a little dipstick test in our life, where do we sit? What is our work? What does our work look like in terms of how do we honor our bosses? How do we, what is the discussions we have, if you can, for better lack of term, at the water cooler? What are the discussions and meetings looking like? Are we honoring God? I'm not saying we should be preaching in our places. If that applies and you have that opportunity, by all means, go for it. But look, we're there to work. But I'm saying is, do we honor God in our discussions with people? Are we just like the world? Are we just like them? Or are we different? Do people look at you and say, but you're not the ones, you know, gossiping. You're not the one that's looking for the way of playing. In the corporate, we have a term called politics. You're not the one that sits and plays endless politics with other people and trying to make yourself look good at the expense of others. So I'm just putting that challenge out there. I know it's difficult, but just putting it out there. So in order to do that, renew your minds. Don't act or think like this world. It leads to death. But live a life that pleases Him. Live according to His will and His plan. And this is a lifestyle of worship. Honor Him. Then it's worship. Next point is when we worship now, when we are together. So now I'm going to talk about this, or public worship. There's a couple of scriptures I'm just going to start off with, but I'm not, again, just for time, I'm going to give you some homework. There's 1 Corinthians 14, 26. There's Revelations 5, verses 13. There's Revelations 5, verses 9. And this one I can read for us. It says, Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's a time and space when we come together and we worship. And actually, it's a space of we actually encouraging one another to worship Him. Because when I don't feel like worshiping, it's nice to have a corporate worship like this, because we are all going to lift each other up. We are going to praise God. I don't maybe want to worship, but because all these guys are worshiping, it's like, hey, these guys are up to something. I've got to join in. There's a nice encouragement for that. All right. It's not the only reason, but that's one of them. All right. And now I'm going to get to some meaty parts. Remember I mentioned before, it says, well, in the English language, we only got two words, praise and worship. Well, the Hebrew language, to start off with, has 10 different words for between praise and worship. They don't say, okay, this is praise, this is worship, this is praise. When you translate the Bible from Hebrew to English, it just gives either praise or worship, praise or worship, praise or worship. It gets pretty standard, doesn't it? But you don't really know the fullness of that expression until you actually start breaking it down into those aspects. I don't want us to be, you know, going and taking the word apart like that, but I just want to give us some examples here tonight. Okay. Oh, yeah, do take the word apart in that way. Okay, so the first one is, Hebrew word, is shabach. That one means to shout, to address in a loud tone, and to command, and to triumph. It's a shout of praise and expresses strong emotion. Now, that's mentioned about 11 times in the Bible. If you look at Psalm 63, verses 3, it says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise and glorify you, or praise you, there it says. But it's actually shabach you. So it's actually, doesn't just say, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to shout to praise for you, God. There's a difference. There's a big difference there. So already you guys are probably thinking, okay, but this might clash a bit with the way that I'm used to worship. I'm giving you what the word says tonight. So if you want to have any questions, we can address that with the word. No problem. Next one is barak, which means to kneel down, to bless God as an act of adoration and expresses humble submission. Do you know how many times this is mentioned? 330 times in the Bible. That's a lot. So if you get on your knees, if you want to get on your knees, this is mentioned a lot of times, that we kneel before God, expressing humble submission. No wonder God says that he loves humility. Okay, Psalm 95 verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel or barak before the Lord our Maker. Yada is the next one. It's mentioned 114 times. It means to give thanks or praise, to revere, or with extended or uplifted hand. Ever thought why these guys in these charismatic churches lift up their hands? Well, it's biblical. It actually means we're going to lift up. We're going to God. We're going to praise him with extended hand. Next one is todah, which means thanksgiving, with an extension of the hand. But it's songs of liturgical worship. It can go into a choir of worship and expresses thankfulness, adoration, or confession. So there's some of the words do link with one another. It's mentioned about 32 times. Practically, it's also uplifted and raised hand, so it can be more than one thing. So again, I don't want to put legalism on us tonight, but I want to show that there's way more than our expression. We've got a whole spectrum of expression that we can actually say, God, I'm going to worship you like this tonight. I just want to be open. I want to break the boundaries. I want to worship you like they did. I want breakthrough for my life like they did. And even more so, we were talking about them. Psalms is written in the Old Testament. We have now drawn closer to God. We've been restored back into the fold. We should actually be more connected. We should actually know even more so how he wants to be worshipped. Next one is todah. Oh, I actually mentioned that one just now. Next one is taka, which means to clap your hands, blow an instrument like a trumpet, or we don't have any trumpets here tonight, but that, I believe we get the idea. It expresses rejoicing or victory. It's mentioned 69 times. Come on. Psalms 47 verses 1 says, oh, clap or taka your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joyful triumph. Then there is halal. Not halal like the diet. My wife says, I was preparing the sermon and I'm like, halal and halal. And I'm not just going on and I'm getting very excited as I'm preaching. And then my wife asked me, you know what, Tian, is everything all right? It's like, it's, do you want to go on, kind of, do you want to go on a different diet? Or and I said, no, this is not halal. This is halal, the root of the word hallelujah. This is not halal, H-A-L-A-A-L. This is H-A-L-A-L. It's probably pronounced slightly different. As you notice, my Hebrew isn't up to scratch. I'm not a student of Hebrew. So if I haven't pronounced anything, please forgive me. As long as we get the idea. All right, and this is one of my favorite ones. It's mentioned 165 times in the Bible. It means to celebrate extravagantly. Expresses joy, jubilation, and celebrations. If you look at Psalms 145 to 150, you'll find this a lot. It means to be clear, to boast, to rave. Not a rave. No, I mean a rave. It's like, yes, God. Like it's to lose, basically, you really do rave. To be clamorously foolish. So, in other words, if I can really break the boxes even further, at some stages, we do look like idiots before God because we're willing to break those boundaries in order to experience freedom. You got to break the box because God hasn't limited us. I get the idea. Okay. To be clamorously foolish, to praise, to celebrate hilariously, to make a show, to shine forth, expresses extravagant jubilation and celebration. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Meaning praise to God is pronounced virtually the same in every language. You notice that? Don't ask me about how it's done in Russia. I don't know. I assume it's, huh? Hallelujah. If there's a Russian person listening to this message, this is Peter speaking. Psalms 104 verses 35 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Halal the Lord. And I'll give you another example. Psalms 113 verse 1 to 3 says, praise or halal ye the Lord. Praise or halal, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise or halal the name of the Lord. And I'm going to give the last three quickly. Just quickly mention. I've got a lot of scriptures. If you want more scriptures, I can give to you. Just ask. Tehillah, meaning singing scripture to instruct, to encourage. It's derived from the word halal and means the singing of halals or to sing or to loud or Lord. Perceived to involve music, especially to sing the words or hymns in the spirit. I don't sing in the spirit. No, we sing in the spirit. Expressions of joy, willingness to engage through singing 57 times. Psalms 22 verses 3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises or Tehillah of Israel. Have you ever heard that song? Be enthroned upon the praises of a thousand generations. It's like wonderful. What does that mean? It's like, wow, that word is powerful. But we're saying Tehillah. We're singing the song. We're singing the lull. You are enthroned upon the praises of a thousand generations. There's something about it being wild and extravagant. He's not a boring God. I promise you that. And as we draw close to him, you're going to, it's like this well, as you go into God's praise, there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. Okay, the next one is, not everyone likes this, there's tapila, which means prayer. So those who like to pray a lot, who likes to pray a lot? Okay, got one, two. Okay, this is not a contest, but we've got two so far. Two are winning. It is prayer, often sung as intercession or petition. Hear my prayer, O God. It's when you start singing your prayers to the Lord. That's beautiful. Expressions of dependence, faith, and trust. How am I doing for time? Are we still good? Are you guys still good? You guys still awake? I don't see anyone sleeping, so that's good. Okay. All right. Sorry, guys. There's a lot that I just want to go through tonight. But we're getting there. Psalms 39 verses 12 says, hear my prayer or hear my tepilah, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. It's like a humility. It's a prayer of humility. I'm going to give you another one. This is not on the board. It will say Psalms 88 verses 13. It says, but I, O Lord, have cried out for your help And in the morning, my prayer or my tefillah comes before you. Anyone here likes quiet times? We've had a long debate of when should one have a quiet time. Again, there's no rule on it. But I find that in the morning, when you make time for God, when you set out time for Him, to honor Him, that's beautiful. I do believe God meets you in those times. Just throwing it out there. Then there's a karar, means to dance. Now, someone asked me, Tian, please balance this, because I'm going to read the script to you, and this is why. It says, 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 says, and David was dancing, or karar, before the Lord with all his might. And then 2 Samuel 6, verses 16 says, As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, there's a whole preach on that, but we tend to take that scripture and say, okay, now, guys, we got to dance with all our might, and we take that way out of a context. So every time we meet God, we got to dance with all our might. And I think that is true. This is only mentioned twice in the Bible, that specific word. However, when you probably link it to a word like halal, there is a bit of foolishness to that. So we could probably say, well, we can karar a lot before God. We can worship a lot before God. I don't know if that balances it for you or not, but so we don't need to, I don't want to create rules tonight, but it's not the only expression of worship is to dance before God. That's one of them. And so we've got a lot of people that you've seen in Josh Jean, if you want to take it into our local context. When God starts moving, we do dance before God. We do twirl. We do go a bit boss. That's a Greek word for boss. So we do go into a space, what we actually call halal, which I've mentioned before. We do go a bit, become a bit foolish before God. I'll become even more undignified than this. So there's a portion there where we can go into. All right. Okay. The last one is zamar, which we do actually a lot on the instruments. So when we start skillfully playing before God, that's a zamar. When you start playing the stringed instruments, or you don't have to just be stringed instruments, but it did refer to it back in those times. But it's a musical word for joyful expressions of music with the musical instruments. So when we zamar, we start playing skillfully before God. We start playing our heart out before God, and then God moves. Have you ever noticed that as people start playing, there's a time in worship, there's someone just plays, but God's unlocking something in your heart? Like, God, what are you doing? Like, no, that's just, there's an expression of worship that's just undoing the walls in the heart so that God can minister to you. And as you minister to Him, all right. Words aren't the only thing that expresses our love to Him. All right. Because we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this is how they worshipped Him. This is how we should worship. I don't want to again put pressure on us saying this now, you must worship. But if we look at what is the Bible saying about worship, whether we like it or not, there's a challenge for us to say, okay, God, show me how to worship like that. You might have grown up in a different setting. Maybe you haven't known God and you're trying to figure out, how should I worship Him? Well, the Bible does give us some guidelines like this. It says, but I can tell you that God isn't a quiet God. God isn't limited to be still and know that I'm the Lord. There is a time for that. But there's a big time where we start to say, okay, I need to die. This flesh needs to die. And I've got to give honor to the King. And He likes to be worshipped in a specific way. So I've got to die. And whether I like it or not, I have to come under. I have to be humble. And I have to submit. And I have to worship Him like He wants to be worshipped. So there's a challenge for us in that. All right. Are you guys good? That might be a hard one. And if you're struggling with that, by the way, there are enough people in this congregation who've gone exactly through what you're going through right now. So please come and speak to us. Oh, if you're struggling, say, oh, I struggle. I don't want to do this. I don't want to worship like they worship. I struggle. I'm very happy in my little box. Come and talk. There's probably a reason why you don't want to worship like that. There's some obvious reasons, but there could be some deeper things. And so we can chat through those things. We can work through those things. We're on a journey, friends. All right. So don't let your culture or your upbringing constrain your worship to God. Let's never be embarrassed before our King. Okay, lastly, worship in the secret place. Now, I've recently listened to a message, and it's actually very, it comes down to one thing, that we have become incredibly busy. Have you ever chatted to someone in the last week, and you chat to him and say, hey man, how are you? No, I'm great, man. It's just so busy, man. It's just so busy. Everyone's just running. And we need, even when I'm preparing the sermon, like, and I have to put my phone almost one side because my phone just goes ding, 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 ding. So I keep my phone off. I didn't really take it off silent. But it's just that vibrates. It's going, vroom, vroom, vroom. Messages come through, different groups, different things. So your brain is just lighting up the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, next thing. So we're stimulating our minds to such a thing. So our attention span is like that of a flea. No, it's just there, and it's just there. And my response has got to be one sentence because it's the next thing. And so we become like the doctor's prescription note. Just like, okay, cool, respond to that one. Tick. Okay, that's done. Okay, respond to that one. Okay, tick. That's done. Okay, we respond to that. Okay, tick. It's done. And so 10-second Tom. Have you seen that movie? 51st Dates. Like 10 seconds. Like, you're this person, and then you're like, okay, you forgot what you've kind of done there, but then you just get stuck there. So we can't be like that with God. God isn't all over the place. He's consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yet he's fresh every morning. What does that mean? It says we can always find life in him. We won't find dead water. But he doesn't change. He's not all over the place. If you look for God, you can find him in the secret place. When you go tomorrow morning and you go up, I want to challenge you. Go up tomorrow morning. Go early. Get up at 3 or 4 or 5. I won't be awake at 3, but get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Put out some time. And say, God, I'm not going to take 3 minutes to say, thanks, God. You're great. You're wonderful. You're amazing. Okay, I've worshipped you. Thanks. Cheers. I'm out of here. Okay, now I feel great. Checkbox. God is great. You know, like that's often how we worship God. You know, they said worship God with thanksgiving. I've worshipped God. I've given him thanks. Great. But we're only kind of kidding ourselves, you know. So, or what's the next thing? Thank you, God. You're so amazing. God, I really want a car. I really need a car. Or financially, oh God, it's so difficult. Oh Lord, I need breakthrough because of this sinful area in my life. I'm so sorry, God. I need this. And those are good things. Those are products of relationship with God. But as that message I was listening to, so do we want God for the miracles? Which he does, because he's a good father, because we are his sons and daughters. If we belong to him, if you have repented, if you are saved, not when we're not saved, when we are saved, when we belong to Jesus, often God gives us what we ask of him, because he's a good father. But does our relationship stop with, God, thank you, and God, I want? Or do we want the wholeness, the fullness of God? Do we want him? And those are just byproducts, because anything else doesn't really matter, because if I've got, I've got everything. I can be sleeping under a bridge, but if I've got God, I've got everything. Life can be very hard and very difficult and almost impossible, but if I've got God, I've got everything. I don't want partial little joys of, oh God, he just did that for me this week, so I'm happy. No, no, I want the fullness of God. When last have we pursued him and said, God, I will remain. I'm going to come into your presence and I'm just going to be quiet and I'm going to listen. Clearly, God wants to speak to us. And I'm going to wait and I'm going to wait. If I need to wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, it's awkward, God. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, oh, it's so awkward, God. 35 minutes, and then eventually, after an hour, God starts to speak with you. Because we have started building relationship with God. We haven't just ticked off the box. There are two things that I've learned that pleases his heart. Number one is thankfulness. Psalm 95 verses 2 and Ephesians 5:20. Yeah, there it says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And there we are, giving thanks to God always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you come into the presence of God, oh God, this is great, I'm so and so, and you can't really expect to build a relationship with God. He is God. You are not God. Very simple. He created the heavens and the earth with the breath of his mouth, with single spoken sentence. That's what universe means, single spoken sentence. Last time I checked, I don't have that capability. I can really ask my wife every now and then for something and she doesn't. No, I'm joking. But there's something about God being amazing. And when we are humble, we realize that we are very much nothing compared to him. And that's coming under with humility. It's a barak. It's a neil. Come with humility to God. And it's often when we come like that, then we start hearing God coming through. When there's a sincerity, he really desires intimacy. So I'm going to challenge you, just like Matthew 6 verses 6, 7 says, that you go into the secret place to pray. Go into the secret place to worship him, to also pray, to honor him. Psalms, last one, and then we're going to wrap up. Psalms 91 verses 1 to 2 says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. If we can just go back one to there, just there's one word. I say, he who dwells, not he who visits. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shadow of God, shadow of the Almighty. My challenge is this, friends, is that don't rush God. Don't be too rushed. Don't just go to God and say, okay. Okay, that was worship. I want to challenge you. If you want a tick box, make this your tick box. I've worshipped my God today. He is well pleased. He is satisfied with my worship. He's satisfied. My heart is happy. It's in a good place because I've worshipped my God. And I've experienced his presence. And I haven't left until I've heard from him. Until I knew that he was satisfied. Challenge you guys on that. It'll change your life. Don't become too busy for him. He's our first love. He's our first ministry. Anything else becomes second. Amen.
Thanks, Tian. If the worship team can come up, please. The worship team. All right, then everyone else, get up. We are obviously going to worship God. Come to the front, settle yourselves.